Hey, as we begin the service today, Jesus on American Politics, our third message, we kind of skipped around a little bit. I wanted to do this message right before the election. It's the forbidden subject because we shouldn't talk about religion and politics. We said we can't avoid religion at church. That would be weird, right? But we do avoid politics most of the time. But when a subject comes and bumps into the teaching of Jesus, we have to talk about that. And certainly this particular subject is bumping into Jesus, especially in two particular areas. But the question we've been wrestling with in this series in particular is, whoa, there we go. Get me in the right spot there, Matt. So are we willing to put our faith filters ahead of our political filters? Are we willing to put our faith filters in front of our political filters? Most of the time, we're not, or we're not thinking about it. Are we willing to be Christ followers first and Republicans second? Are we willing to be Christ followers first and Democrats second? Or independents, or libertarians, or whatever label you place on yourself. That's a voluntary label. Are we willing to put Christ ahead of all of that? Are you willing to follow Jesus even when doing so creates a gap between you and your political party, or your party's candidate, or your party's platform, or whatever that might be? I said, it's okay to disagree politically. We're not trying to get everybody to agree politically because that would be nearly impossible. But we said that even if we disagree politically, the church, us as Jesus followers, should be united around loving each other unconditionally and those outside of the church, that we should love unconditionally. And the church must pray for unity. This is the most divisive time that I know of in America, in the world, really. And we said that the way through this is to listen, learn, and love. That's what we covered 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the importance of the church being the bedrock of society. That it wasn't a political movement that started the discussion and kept the discussion fueled on ending slavery or ending infanticide in the Roman colonies. It wasn't a political party or the Democrats or the Republicans or something else that caused that to happen. It was the church. And it was this unconditional love that we pour out as Christ followers in following Jesus, the new covenant command to love one another with all of our hearts. Love God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and love others as yourself. That's the command that Jesus said. All the prophets, all the law hang on those two commands. If you obey those two, everything else takes care of itself. And we can't own each other and obey. Love requires us to eradicate slavery, and love requires us to open up orphanages and take care of children so they don't get killed and left out for exposure. To continue our discussion today, we're departing completely from politics in this message. Everybody take a deep breath. Oh, I'm so glad, right? No political commercials are going to flash up or anything else. You see, we're departing from politics to one of the most important issues of our time, if not the most important issue, an issue that is really not political at all, although we've made it political. It has nothing to do with politics. This issue is altogether about morality. Right and wrong. That's it. Not political at all. And before I begin this morning, I want to just take a moment and be a little extra sensitive this morning. You see, everybody, many people, not everybody, but many people have dealt with this topic. Many people know somebody who has. In fact, today, because of how sensitive this topic is, there's biblical counselors in the Starting Point room after each service. And if you need help, you can go in there. Nobody's going to judge you at South Bay. That's not what we do here. We want to help you. We want to help you grow. We want to help you get past this in your life. Maybe you've never repented of it, which is, we'll see that in a testimony in just a few moments. And you need to. And you know you need to. And we want to help you do that. In addition, if you're online, there's help. If you go to care on our website, southbaychurchli.org, and care on the top menu, and then counseling, you can get counseling anywhere. We can do it by Zoom or Skype, and we can help you also. It's a sensitive topic, and we want to give you hope today. We don't want to leave you in that state of hopeless despair and when you're hurting like that. In our last sermon on politics 2 weeks ago, we discussed slavery and infanticide. Infanticide is when you kill babies outside of the womb. You kill them, you kill babies after they're born. You expose them. That's the word that we used back in the Roman days when we would take babies and place them at the edge of a forest or place babies at the edge of a river. And we would just leave them, and if the gods showed up and took care of them and they survived, then that was God's will, right? And if not, then it was his will that they be killed. And how many of you knew how many lived? None, right? Because a baby has to be tended to. So instead of saying we're going to kill our son or kill our daughter and leave them out, we came up with this word, because we always do this, right? We came up with a word called exposure that just made it sound so much better than murder. Or I'm killing little John or little Barbara or who, whatever. Maybe we didn't even name it because we wanted to be detached. So we came up with exposure. It's a lot easier to swallow than I'm killing a baby. If we all agree that slavery is wrong now, and we all agree that infanticide is wrong in our society, that isn't even a discussion. Nobody would be on the other side of that issue today. And aren't we glad that we've settled that in our country and it can be over, it can be done with, and we're on the other side of that argument, we're on the other side of that debate, and we can move past that. But there's still so much work to be done on a very important issue that so displeases God. God called it in the Bible a detestable sin. Like, you know, we preach a lot of time that there's no sin one greater than the other, but he said this one is detestable. And as Jesus followers, we have to respond according to God's plan and God's will for our lives, regardless of how we might feel politically. That doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't matter how we might feel personally. It doesn't matter how we might feel emotionally. We have to do what God wants. You see, he is God. And I got news for you today. Maybe you came to church for this, but you are not. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I'm not God? Because I wouldn't get it right. He sets the rules, and guess what? We don't. We don't get to set the rules. We just get to obey the rules. He is the author of life, and he gets to take us when we die, and we don't get that authority. We don't have those rights, none of us. Today's topic requires that we continue asking the question that we asked last week. What does love require of us? What does love require of us? The love unconditionally part. If we are going to be Jesus followers on this issue, what does love require of me? And we as a church must be united around eradicating this issue just like we did slavery. We wouldn't let it go. We used to have a bulldog at home, Trudy, And when she got a hold of something, you could not get it out of her mouth. She does lockdown, and we have to be like that on this issue. We were on slavery until it was gone. We were on infanticide. We set up orphanages to go out and find these children that were left to exposure, that were left to die. And we rescued them and brought them in. We did all kinds of things to eradicate that issue, and it's gone. This issue is just as bad or worse than slavery. Did you hear that? This issue is just as evil as infanticide, but somehow we live with it in our society and every day don't fight against it. The church must speak out in unity on this issue. Today's topic, as you've probably already guessed, is abortion. We agree to kill outside of the womb. We agree if we kill outside of the womb, it's murder. And you can have the death penalty in some states or be in jail for the rest of your life. But just a few inches the other way, and it's a procedure. I don't think it's much of a stretch to agree that taking life even inside the womb is murder. But just in case this is an issue for you, I want to talk about it for a few moments this morning. Maybe for someone watching online. Maybe for someone sitting here. There are over 100 texts in the Bible that reference the unborn baby. One of the most famous is in Psalm 139 when King David wrote this incredible psalm. If you don't read this a couple of times a year, you're really missing out. Psalms 139 is one of my favorites. But in this psalm, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You, Lord, knit me together in my mother's womb." It wasn't my dad and my mom doing this. This was God Almighty. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Language is so important, isn't it? Language is so important, and if you go to an abortion clinic, if you go to Planned Parenthood today, they will never refer to it as a baby. They do that on purpose. They use the word fetus or embryo to describe the massive tissues that are inside of a woman. They do that so that the procedure... They rarely say the word abortion even, so that the procedure is more settling. Killing a baby would not sit well with people making this decision. And they know that. But terminating a pregnancy, that sounds just a whole lot better. Another phrase is ending a pregnancy, or better yet, medical would be the expulsion of an embryo. Or better yet, maybe more clinical would be the expulsion of a fetus. It's so much easier to wrap our mind around that. Just like exposure for infanticide is all of these terms for killing a baby, for murdering a life that God knit together in the womb. And choosing these words, choosing being precise with our language, increases our revenue and increases our profit. So we push that as an agenda. That's something we do on purpose because it affects the bottom line. And Planned Parenthood is not a nonprofit organization. And I'm not just talking about them. There's many of these clinics besides them. The New Testament, God uses a word too on purpose. Look at the word God uses in the New Testament and Old Testament. God uses this term to describe an unborn baby. Are you ready? It's brethos. That's how you pronounce that. Brethos. Referring to the breath of God. When talking about an unborn baby, that's the word God uses. That's quite different from fetus or embryo, isn't it? Something we can detach from. in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That's breathos. When killing a baby, when killing an innocent child, in or out of a womb, a baby, a life, breathos, that God formed, you are literally snuffing out the breath of God. That's what's literally happening. That is a high crime against God himself, because he's the one that was joining those cells together in such a miraculous way. We have filled our land with the blood of innocent children. Psalm chapter 106, verse 38, they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. We pray for blessing all the time. We have anthems that talk about the blessing of God on our country. We talk about the blessing of God all the time, but the Bible says, woe to the nation that sheds innocent blood. In the last 45 years, 47 years now, but I only have statistics through 2018, 1973 to 2018, 61.8 million babies have been aborted. They've been murdered by abortion. This does not include chemical abortions. RU486, the morning after pill, which is given, as I understand it, for at least 6, sometimes 8 weeks. Nothing about morning after. Doesn't include any of those numbers. Those numbers are not included in this horrible national statistic. That's just our country. That's far more than all of the soldiers killed in all the American wars that we've fought since we became a nation. Listen, I'm not talking like just over. I'm talking multiples and multiples over that number. And we hear constantly how statistically the abortion number is radically decreasing. And we're like, pro-life people are like, oh, that's fantastic. But if you added in all the chemical abortions that aren't included in that number, it's not decreasing at all. Absolutely not decreasing whatsoever. So you don't have to report those, because that's not a surgical procedure. These are surgical. That's a surgical number. That's just a pill you take. So we don't know if you took it or not, so we can't count it. There's all kinds of reasons for not counting that chemical-induced abortion. It's only decreasing because of how they count the numbers. But we are still killing close to, in surgical abortions, 1 million babies a year. 1 million. When is the church going to wake up and constantly be on this issue like a bulldog on an issue? Friends, that's an abortion every 96 seconds, 24 hours a day. Every 96 seconds. For whatever number of COVID deaths we're up to today, I mean, it depends on where you're getting your numbers from and what they're including and counting. 227,000 is what I got on one's website, and over 300,000 on another. Who knows? But for that many deaths, we shut the entire economy of the United States down. But wham, we can just every 96 seconds kill children and don't even think about it. In fact, we applaud it. We applaud it. Some of us in our country applaud it. Rights of women. What about the rights of the unborn? We light up buildings pink and we celebrate abortion after abortion after abortion. We don't shut any country down. We should be shut down for this, but We don't. Woe to the nation that sheds innocent blood. God cannot continue looking upon our country with any favor whatsoever with this going on. It's impossible. So what do? We talk about this morning, we already said this verse, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. An unborn baby can't speak for himself. Remember this issue before you cast your vote. It's probably the most political I'll ever get in church. But listen, a candidate cannot be on the wrong side of this issue, a moral issue like this, and be on the right side of life at all. You can't be wrong on this issue and right on a whole lot of other things that matter. If you get this issue wrong, that's so clear and so obvious, how can we trust with anything? That's like, oh, before the Titanic ship sinks, before the Titanic sinks, secure the China. Are you kidding me? The ship is going down. Who cares about the dishes? And for a church to say nothing is crazy. William Wilberforce, in the mid-1700s, he made this quote, a private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all. It's none. You can't be silent on an issue this extreme and claim to have wonderful faith. How does that work? What is God going to say to you on Judgment Day? So remember this issue when you cast your vote. For one, I'm not too thrilled about any of the guys running. I wish there was a none of the above, honestly, but there's not. You might as well cast your vote for slavery. Ring that lever on Tuesday. Or try to find an infanticide, somebody that, oh, we should start killing babies outside of the womb. And come on. You might as well, these issues are no different, no less than abortion. But the second thing you can do is if you've had an abortion, and statistically, especially in New York, if you've paid for an abortion, you're online and you've paid for an abortion, this isn't just a woman's issue. This is a men's issue. You funded it. You paid for it. Make your life easier. You should see the slang terms for this. I was appalled at some of them. I won't even mention them here. Or you supported an abortion. Somebody came to you for advice and you gave the green light. What can you do? Repent. Repent and trust God so that times of refreshing can come over your soul. And God doesn't hate you. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the penalty, the death penalty, for every single person that's ever done an abortion, had an abortion, paid for an abortion, supported an abortion, or any of that. And God will forgive you. God will move into your life and restore your soul. Listen, as we were singing Waymaker, this verse came to me, and I know it was the Holy Spirit because I was praying, God, this message is too much. I usually get my messages done. I plan them way in advance. This message has been on the calendar, but I usually have a message finished 2 weeks in advance. I didn't finish this message till late Wednesday. I just couldn't write it. My secretary, my assistant, and the graphic person's calling me going, "Do you have the sermon notes yet?" I'm like, "No." So I didn't include this verse. I wish I would have, but God gave it to us, so we'll do it anyway. Listen, if that's you today, you're watching online and you need help today, I want to leave you with hope, because in Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says, "For God works all things." If you just open your Bibles and get to Romans 8, 28, 29, I hope you have all circled there, because that's a really important all. We always circle all and every because it's so important in the Word of God, but this particular all will blow you away. So circle it, highlight it, underline it, asterisk it, put a little note, "Can't miss this," in the margin. For God works all things out for the good of those who love Him, for those who have been called according to His purpose, for His good. For God works all things out for the good of those who love Him. For those He foreknew, verse 29, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. You had an abortion, you've performed an abortion, you've supported an abortion, you paid for an abortion. I don't care. I don't care if it's been multiple abortions. Come to Jesus. Come on. Come to Jesus so that your sins may be wiped out, that you can receive times of refreshing from the Lord. And God will take that abortion or those abortions, and He'll bring something good out of it. How does He do that? I have no idea, but by faith, we receive that, and over and over and over. You just saw Scott's testimony. He's right back there. I forgot to tell you that. You'll see him after church. You can ask him more about his story. He takes all things, the most heinous things we do, and works them for good. He will forgive you. He will help you. He will restore you. And if you need more help than that, we are happy to be of service. We have counselors in the Starting Point room, care, counseling on the website. Just click on that. And we will help you through that. No judgment. We've got past too. We've committed all kinds of sins too. There's no judgment on our end. All we will do is cheer you on and applaud you and praise God for the work that He's doing in your life. That's all we do. No judgment at South Bay Bible Church. Receive His rich mercy today. Pay attention to this video as we...
I was someone who never thought I would have an abortion and much less talk about it openly. And my hope in sharing this is that it helps someone who has spent so many years covering up their experience come to a place where they can find courage and just start their journey of forgiveness, healing, and freedom in Christ. In October of 2015, I received a phone call from my doctor's office. They told me I was pregnant. How can this be? And I was certain that they had the wrong person. I did not plan on becoming pregnant, and I was not ready to be a parent. Fear gripped me, panic set in, and I was frightened. I did not know what to do or where to turn. I was not speaking to the father of the baby at this time, and I called him reluctantly to tell him the news. He said to me that I can do whatever I thought was right. I felt so alone, more alone than ever, even with a precious life inside of me. Though at that time, I didn't recognize my baby was a life. I felt so disconnected from God and far from God. I was not a believer at the time, but one of the first things I asked myself was, is God going to hate me for having an abortion? This thought was quickly replaced with searching how I was going to remedy my predicament. I found an abortion clinic not too far from my home. I called the clinic sobbing, asking them what I should do, and if I was a bad person for considering having an abortion. They told me that many women have abortions, and nowadays it's quick, easy, and routine. Days later, I found myself walking through the doors of an abortion clinic. I was overwhelmed with shame, and I thought that everyone was looking at me in judgment because I was certain they knew what I was about to do. They escorted me down a dark hallway into an exam room where they confirmed the viability of my pregnancy by an ultrasound. The image on the screen was fuzzy and it was difficult to make out. They pointed to a dark circle and they said that that was my embryo and it was a cluster of tissues and cells. Abortion providers all too often use technical terms. The reality was I was looking at my baby, a 6-week-old baby. I did not know at the time, and it wasn't until years later after I got my records from the doctor that I found out the exact gestational age. And I was so angry that I did not know the truth or I was told the truth. My baby was more than a clump of cells or a blob of tissue. This was a precious life growing inside of me. Because at 6 weeks, the baby's heart starts to beat and the placenta, amniotic sac, and umbilical cord start to form. My baby was the size of a small raisin. That day, they gave me medication to start the abortion. The first pill was dispensed in the office, which stopped the production of progesterone, which ultimately stopped the baby from growing. The second pill produced contractions, which expelled my baby. This was done in my home, in my bathroom, alone. I was not prepared for what I was about to experience. The physical pain was borderline torture. But that eventually subsided. What was more disturbing and had a long-lasting effect was what I was about to see. My baby was not a clump of tissues or a blob of cells. Words cannot describe the mental turmoil I experienced that day. That day, I made a decision to take my child from the sanctuary of my womb. I walked around numb, confused for so many years. I told myself I would forget this experience, lock it up deep down, never to speak about it again. I didn't realize how much the abortion affected my future relationships or how I related to people. It wasn't until years later that I recognized how God was present in each moment of that traumatic experience. I thought that God wanted nothing to do with me because I took the life of my baby, but He wanted everything to do with me because of His great mercy and His grace. Years later, I found myself in biblical counseling sharing this experience. And I realized I never truly repented for what I had done. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The imperative is that if we confess our sins to God, and that He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins. I took a long time confessing and repenting, not just for the abortion, but for the immoral life that I was living up until that day. I leaned heavily upon God's word and His unwavering promises and truth. He created us in His image. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. And He is intimately involved in every moment of our lives and in every detail. He determined His plan for my life and the life of my unborn baby. He was there with me as I walked through the door of that abortion clinic. I didn't deserve mercy, but God cultivates His grace to me so that others may see how He has healed me, forgiven me, and has set me free from the bondage of my past abortion. Because of His great love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has used this painful experience so that He may be glorified. I have been blessed to be able to work at a pregnancy resource center, and I have the privilege of talking to women who are considering abortion to look at their options and to provide them with much needed information before they make a decision. And I get to share about how Jesus has healed painful wounds of my past. More importantly, the gospel of salvation. Being on the front lines of a life and death mission involves going over the captive enemy lines and setting those captives free. And this is possible because of God, and because with Him, nothing is impossible. I see the day-to-day pain of women who are in crisis pregnancies, who are considering abortion. And this is a great tragedy, and it's not happening in some distant place. It's not happening in another community. It's happening here. It's happening in our churches. Over 1 million babies are aborted every year in the United States alone. In January of 2019, New York passed the Reproductive Health Act, allowing legal abortions to happen past 24 weeks of pregnancy. This is an evil in epic proportions. There may be someone listening who finds themselves brokenhearted over the loss of their child or the pain of a past abortion, and these things are coming to the surface. Or you may be the father of the baby who has an aborted baby and has a searing pain of loss that you've experienced. Sister, brother, I'm here to tell you that God was with you in those times of heartache. He can turn your mourning into gladness, and your darkest moment can be the beacon of light for someone else. So let us create an atmosphere of grace for those who have been living with grief and pain and loss due to an abortion. And let us cultivate a place where sharing is born out of love for each other and our love for God. And if you're ready to find forgiveness, cry out to God for help. Because when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Ask for help. Biblical counseling is a wonderful resource that will allow you to uncover your past or present hurt and find that growth through the Word of God. And lastly, let us remember that every heartbeat counts, and Jesus came so we may have life, abundant life.
Let's pray. God, we just come before you today in Jesus' name. It's by your Spirit, Lord, that we are here. It's by your Spirit, Lord, that we find ourselves wrestling with, Lord, how do we move forward? What would you have your church do? God, we pray, first of all, for the people, Lord, that are watching, that are so convicted, so heavy. There's so much on their heart today. Lord, all the what ifs, all of the thoughts, all of the challenges, the heat of the moment. Lord, we've called it a mistake. We've excused it. We've tried so hard to live with it. We've lost nights of sleep. We think back and with such regret and remorse, and we see something like this and we hear a message like this, and Lord, it doesn't get better. It gets worse because, Lord, just as Stacy said just a moment ago, she was in church. She was going through the motions. She was trying to find relief, but Lord, she never repented. She never renounced it. She never said she sinned. It was a mistake. It was lots of things, but it wasn't her fault. God, that's so hard to do. That's so hard, Lord, for us. We like to protect ourselves. We don't like to admit fault. We don't. I get that. But God, here we are exposed. Father, I pray that you would move by your Spirit in every heart, even those watching on television today, on their computers. That, Father, by your Spirit, you would move in their life and give them the gift of repentance right now in Jesus' name. Breathe into them hope. If that's you, just confess your sin to God. Ask Him to forgive you. No ands, ifs, buts, or maybes. God, I did this. It wasn't His fault. It wasn't her fault. But I did this. In Jesus' name, forgive me. Father, your word promises in Acts 3 that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. And Lord, there's been lots of that going on. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Lord, breathe mercy and grace into every life. Pour fresh hope in, Lord Jesus, that you will take whatever this was, and Lord, you will cleanse it from our life. That you will restore us. And somehow, Lord, according to Romans 8, you will bring good out of it. And so, God, we just lift it to you in Jesus' name. Bring good that only you can do. Only you can do something like that, Lord. Was such an appropriate song we sang a few moments ago. Only you can. Nobody else can. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. And I told you during this sermon series that every week we were going to receive the Lord's Supper together. So if you're at home, if you'll just get some grape juice and a cracker, there's elements in the seat in front of you. If you need one, just raise your hand and Gary will give you one. I need one, Gary, if you could. And listen, if you're not a part of South Bay Bible Church officially, that's okay. Listen, you do not have to be a member of our church to receive communion with us. The only prerequisite in the Bible is that you have confessed your sin, that you've asked Jesus into your life, that you believe he rose again from the dead. That's what this is all about, is remembering Jesus. But the reason we're doing it during this series is special because this is what unifies every Christian in every denomination around the world, no matter what culture you live in, no matter what you grew up believing, this is the body and the blood of the Lord. Not literally. Some churches believe literally, but we believe symbolically because Jesus was such a master object lesson teacher. He drew lessons out of everything. And something this small, he says, this is my body, which was given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We've had a time of confession, but if there's other sin in your life, would you confess that to the Lord now and ask him to forgive you? We have to come to the Lord's table with clean hearts. Open up the clear part. Take that bread out. If you have a cracker at home, would you just break it in half? We do that at South Bay because it reminds us that his body was broken for us. Lord Jesus, as we take this bread, we are so thankful for your sovereign mercy and your sovereign grace that washes away our sin because of your broken body. God, we praise you that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we lift up the name of Jesus, our Savior, this morning, as we remember all that you did for us on the cross. Let's take and eat this together in Jesus' name. Haven't already done so in your church, just shake that grape juice, peel it back carefully. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the third cup of the Passover meal, which is the cup of redemption. He lifted it up as an object lesson to them all, and he said, this is no longer the Old Testament promise. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is the blood of Jesus that pays for abortions. It is the blood of Jesus that pays for every sin we committed. Let's take and drink this together in Jesus' name.
Give us clean. give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, oh, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls.
God, we just come before you today in Jesus' name, praising you. Lord, we worship you. And Lord, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those that have asked you into their life, Lord, there's literally thousands in this country that have called Jesus their Savior and believe he died for our sin. Thousands and thousands and thousands. For the sake of the elect, would you withhold your judgment from our nation? A little while longer, Lord. Woe to the land that sheds innocent blood, and Lord, we are guilty. Guilty as charged. Our guilt is overwhelming, but we ask you in Jesus' name, instead of fiery damnation, would you pour out mercy on the United States of America? God, would you cause a great revival to break out on our land instead of judgment? Lord, you would be right in judging us. No one could blame you for anything unjust. But Lord, you said in your word, Lord, that you delight in mercy. So forgive our land. Heal our land, Lord. Cleanse our land from this stupid that's out there, God. How could we even embrace such utter foolishness? God, have mercy on us. And as we vote on Tuesday, would you, Lord, give us one more chance to get this right by your Spirit, Lord? Not because we deserve it, Lord, but that many people could come to salvation as a result of your kingdom coming. And let the church, Lord, wake up. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.